بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. Today or tonight, this is our 70th session, session number 70, reading from Arabic lessons in Fiqh, level 3, Al-Mustawa Thalith, Islamic University of Medina Arabic Language Institute. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to continue with the subject that we started last week, which is Ma Yastahibbu Fil Hajj, yani the recommended or commendable actions of the pilgrimage, which in our textbook, level 3 fiqh book, is on pages 86, 87, and 88. And tonight, inshallah, we're going to continue where we left off at last week. And when we finish that, then we're going to look at some of the commentary or the matters that have been not mentioned in this textbook, that are mentioned in Al-Wajiz, Fi Fiqh Al-Sunnah Wal-Kitab Al-Aziz, on pages 247 to 252. And we might also refer to Manasik Al-Hajj Wal-Umrah by Sheikh Al-Albani on pages 28 to 41, where he has a detailed discussion, yani of everything that's related to the Hajj, or the performance of the Hajj from the beginning to the end, those things which are essential, arkan, pillars, the wajibat, the sunan, and so on. So, last week we read from page 86, Ma Yastahibbu Fil Hajj. And we read most of it, yani there were 34 points, and I think we read up to 22. We started to read 23 and the adhan was called. So, I'm just going to summarize the first points that we read last week. I'm just going to summarize them quickly without the details. Those things that are mustahab, meaning that these things are not from the essential pillars of Hajj, they are not from the wajibat of Hajj, but they are commendable, praiseworthy, beloved acts from the sunnah, and a person should give the utmost care to them, and we shouldn't take these matters lightly. The first thing we mentioned was iqtisal, yani taking a bath before entering ihram, and those other things that are related to tahara, like clipping one's nails, trimming the mustache, removing the hairs from under the arms, and shaving around the private parts, using sweet-smelling scent before entering the state of ihram. The talbiyah, yani of hajj, labayk Allahumma labayk, and raising the voice while doing so. In general, dhikr and dua, tasbih, tahmid, tahleel, takbir, making prayers, salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reciting Quran and so on. The saying, Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam, fahayyina rabbana bis salam, at the time of seeing, yani viewing the Kaaba. The tawaf of qudum, any one of the three tawafs that are generally performed during Hajj, the arrival tawaf, yani, which is the first one that one makes, and from its special features, in this tawaf alone, arrival tawaf, we said is ittiba, and that ittiba means, yani, uncovering the right shoulder and using the, yani, taking the upper garment, yani, underneath the right shoulder and over the left shoulder, and as well a ramal, yani, in the first three circuits around the Kaaba only, and walking in the remainder of them, and performing two rak'ah behind Maqam Ibrahim, reciting in those two rak'ah after Al-Fatiha, Kul Yahil Kafirun, and Kul Hu Allahu Ahad. And then kissing the black stone, or, yani, istilam, yani, touching it. And as well touching the Yemeni corner, yani, which is the last corner before the black stone. And as dhikr and dua in general during the tawaf, any dhikr and dua, reciting Quran and so on. And then 13, we mentioned su'ud ala safa, yani climbing up the mountain of Safa, or a part of it, which is not possible today, but at least going to the mountain of Safa, and the mountain of Marwa, facing the qibla, each time one reaches these two mountains of Safa or Marwa, facing the qibla, making supplication, saying Allahu Akbar and La ilaha illallah, at the time when one begins the sa'i, reciting the following ayah from the Qur'an, from Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, 158 ayah, Inna as-safa wal-marwata min sha'arillah, that indeed as-safa and al-marwa are from the symbols or the religious signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani these two mountains, and the saying, Nabda'u bima بَدَى اللَّهُ بِهِ, that we begin with what Allah began with, meaning that we begin the sa'i between Safa and Marwa, we begin with what Allah began with. In the ayat, He began with Safa, we begin with Safa and then go to Marwa. المشي بين صفا والمروة, يعني walking between these two mountains, except when between the two green, what do you call them?
Lights.
I guess they are lights now, right? Markings. Yes, markings. Alamein. يعني when you reach the first one, you should run until you reach the second one. And other than when you are coming between those two green markings, which are lights now, you should walk. Being in a state of purification for a sa'i, yani this is sunnah. As far as in the tawaf, it is said here that tahara is a shart, yani condition for the validity of it. And that's the point about which there's difference of opinion. That's the majority opinion, that you have to be in a state of tahara for tawaf. As far as sa'i, it's sunnah, yani it's mustahab, it's commendable, it's praiseworthy. Al-dhikr and dua, also in sa'i generally, engaging in the remembrance of Allah and supplicating to Allah, giving preference to shaving the head over cutting the hair short, yani at the end of the sa'i, which is the end of the umrah. and then ihram, okay, then it goes into, yani the next points that we mentioned, and this is close to where we stopped at, goes into, after the umrah is completed, and the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah comes and a person is about to begin the actual rites of Hajj. Al-Ihram bil-Hajj yawm al-Tarwiyah, yani entering the state of Ihram on the day of Tarwiyah, that is the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah, for the one who is mutamatti'an, or who is from the people of Mecca. Yani the Qarin, the person who is performing Qiran, Hajj and Umrah in one Ihram, they already in the state of Ihram from the time they began their Umrah, and they remain in it until, yani, they complete what's necessary on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. Entering the state of Ihram for the mutamattian, the one who's performing tamattu, Hajj and Umrah in separate Ihram. Al-Mabit bi Mina Laylat Arafah, yani it's sunnah to spend the night in Mina on the night before Arafah, yani on the night of the, yani Arafah is the 9th, right? So the night before. Yani it's the night following the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. Also, التوجه إلى عرفة صبح يوم عرفة, that a person should proceed to Arafah on the morning of the day of Arafah, which is the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, and that would be, Walaykum Salaam wa Rahmatullah. Yani that should be after sunrise. Should be on the morning of Arafah after sunrise. Okay, here we come to the point where we stopped at, يعني البقاء في نمرة حتى الزوال. I mentioned that, and there was some small discussion that then was called. We stopped here. Okay, here I'm going to read the next three points, and then we're going to go over them a little bit. The next three points, as it came here in our book, البقاء بنمرة حتى الزوال. يعني that a person, they went out on the morning of Arafat from Mina, and then they stop in a place called نمرة. يعني it's a place that's very near to Arafah, and it says here that a person should remain there hatta zawal. That's what we read last week. And until the sun reaches the highest point in the sky and begins to descend, they should stay in the place called Namira. Point number 20, that's point number 23. Point number 24 says, being present, hudur lis-salat wal-khutbah ma'al imam bin Namira. Being present for the prayer, hudur as-salat, I'm sorry, hudur as-salat, being present for the salat and the khutbah along with the imam in the place called Namira. والجم بين الظهر والعصر بها, and also combining between the noon and afternoon prayer, dhuhr and asr, in that place called Namira. وقصرهما, and shortening them. Point number 24 is what? Being present for the salat and the khutbah with the imam at Namira, and combining the prayers of dhuhr and Asr at that place and shortening them. That's how it's written here. Go.
Yeah, this is a khutbah. I don't know what is meant by khutbah. Is this a khutbah?
A khutbah that is sunnah, that on the day of Arafah, the imam of the people, and whoever the king or the ruler has appointed to be the leader of the Hajj, that person or whoever they appoint should give a khutbah on Arafah. Well, it's not really on Arafat. It says here, Namira. But actually, it's at Urana. But in any case, we're going to come back to that, right? The point is, there's a khutbah given. It's not khutbah of Jum'ah. It's a khutbah. Yani it's a talk that's given to the people, yani about what's happening. Yani the people are coming to Arafat on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah to perform Hajj. And the whoever has been appointed as the Imam, will give a khutbah to the people, giving them some instruction, reminder, whatever. Naam. It's a khutbah, yani a talk that's given to the people to instruct them, to remind them. Naam. It's not khutbah to Jum'ah, no. Yeah, yeah, sure, yeah. The person will stand up in front of the people. Naam. Naam.
They give it in English or all the languages translate?
No, they will give it in Arabic. Only in Arabic. I mean, there may be some translation, Allahu A'lam. I mean, I don't know. I haven't been to Hajj for a while now, but I mean, who knows? Maybe they're giving out little instruments where you just put it on your head and it's translated automatically. I don't know. But the khutbah is in Arabic. Every khutbah is going to be in Arabic only. We're going to come to... I just want to read what's here, and then I'm going to read what's actually correct. There's some mistakes here, okay? So just so that it's not confusion, I just want to read what's here so we see it in terms of Arabic, our Arabic lesson, and then come back to yani the clarification. Being present for the salah and the khutbah along with the imam at Namira, that's what it says here. And then combining, after that khutbah, combining Dhuhr and Asr and shortening both of them in that place called Namira. Then 25 says, Dukhul Arafah Ba'da Zawal. And then entering the place called Arafah after Zawal. So, according to what we have here, the person is leaving from Mina on the morning of Arafat. They came to Namira and they remained there until Zawal. When it is Zawal, they should be present for the Salah and the Khutbah with the Imam and joining Dhuhr and Asr and shortening them at Namira. After that, they will enter Arafat, yani at some point after Zawal. Yani after Zawal, meaning yani after the Khutbah and the joining of Dhuhr and Asr, then they'll enter into the place called Arafat. 26 says, Al-Wukuf bi-Arafah in the As-Sakharat, in Tayassara. Yani standing in the plain of Arafat, yani in the As-Sakharat, yani it's mentioned in some of the narrations that it means at the foot of the mountain, Jabal Ar-Rahma. Yani at the foot of that mountain, there's a stony area, standing in that place, in Tayassara. Yani if a person is able to stand there. But of course, with 2, 3, 4, 5 million people, everybody's not going to be able to stand in that place, right? So a person stands any place in Arafat. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the whole of Arafat is the place of standing. فَإِن تَرَتَّبَ عَلَيْهِ إِذَاءٌ فَلَا يَجُوزُ. But if to stand in that place would lead to harming others, then it's not permissible to even stand there. And if a person is able to stand there without harming anyone, then this is good. Okay, now I want to go back a little bit and clarify here. Stopping at Namira, staying there until Zawal, attending the prayer and the khutbah with the imam. The prayer that's going to be performed there is going to be Dhuhr and Asr, combined and shortened. Okay? And then after that, entering Arafat. So a person is coming from Mina, they're going to Namira, and then after the prayer and the khutbah, then they're going into Arafat, entering the place of Arafat. That's how it's written here. Just as a form of clarification, and I think I did send the PDF for Manasik al-Hajj al-Umr by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. So, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, he mentions, yani under the title, on page 28 of that book, Al-Intilaq ila Arafat, yani going forth to Arafat, from Mina to Arafat. This is how he explains it in detail. Point number 61. إِذَا طَلَعَتَ الشَّمْسِ يَوْمُ الْعَرَفَةِ انْطَلَقَ إِلَى عَرَفَةِ. Yani, once the sun has risen on the day of Arafat, then the person should go forth towards Arafat. وَهُ يُلَبِّي. And he is reciting the Tawbiyah, and he's also making Takbir, saying Allahu Akbar, and so on. All of this, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ did while they were with him in his yani pilgrimage. Some of them were reciting Talbiyah and some of them were saying Takbir. And those who were reciting Talbiyah didn't say anything against those who are making takbir, and those who are making takbir did not say anything against those who are reciting talbiyah, meaning both of these are permissible. 62. ثم ينزل في نمرة. Then the person should descend at the place called نمرة. And it is a place, مكان قريب من عرفات. It's near عرفات, very close to عرفات. وليس منها, but it's not a part of عرفات. That means that a person doesn't enter عرفات immediately upon arrival. Rather, if it's not time to enter عرفات, they should stay at نمرة. And they should stay there إلى ما قبل الزوال, until just before the sun reaches its zenith. Point 63. فإذا زالت الشمس رحل إلى غرنا ونزل فيها. Now if the sun actually begins to decline, then the person should leave from نمرة and go to a place called غرنا. And that place is nearer to عرفات than نمرة. It's just there at the border of عرفات. That's the place where, يعني, the Shaykh said, this place is قبيل عرفات, just before you enter into عرفات. وفيها يخطب الإمام الناس خطبة تناسب المقام. And in that place, عرنا, not نمرة, in that place called عرنا, that's where the Imam gives the khutbah to the people, يعني, saying that which is appropriate for the situation, يعني, for the day of عرفات, or Hajj. 64, ثم يصلي بالناس, يعني the Imam, then he leads the people in prayer, ظهر عصر قصر وجمعا في وقت الظهر. Then, يعني after he gives the khutbah to the people, he leads them in prayer, performing ظهر and عصر, combining them and shortening them at the time of ظهر, يعني in the beginning of the time of ظهر. Then he says, 65, ويؤذن لهما أذانا واحدا وإقامتين. And there should be one adhan called for both of the prayers, dhuha and asr. One adhan, but two iqamas. That means that there's adhan, and then iqama and dhuha, and then immediately there's iqama, and second iqama for asr. Point number 66, وَلَا يُصَلِّي بَيْنَهُمَا شَيْئًا. And he doesn't, and a person should not pray any prayers in between dhuha and asr. And he should just combine them together immediately. Point number 67, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتَيَصَّرْ لَهُ صلاتهما مع الإمام فيصليهما كذلك وحده أو مع من حوله من أمثاله. So whoever is not able to, doesn't have the ability to, it's not easy for them to perform the prayer with the Imam, يعني in عرنا, then they should pray those two prayers, يعني alone, or with whoever who is, يعني with them, whoever is around them, يعني who's in the same situation, who's unable to pray with the Imam. Huh? Combine and short, same way, كذلك, يعني just like that, same way, but alone or with whoever whoever is with them. ثم ينطلق إلى عرفة ويقف عند الصخرات أسفل جبل الرحمة إن تيسر له ذلك وإلا فعرفة كلها موقف. And then he goes on to go a little bit further. I just want to stop here with this. يعني then he goes to عرفة and he stands, or she stands, يعني, at the foot of the mountain of Rahma, Jabal Rahma, if that is easy. Otherwise, the whole of Arafah is the place of standing. Okay, so what's the difference here from what Sheikh Al-Albani has explained here, from what we read in our textbook, is that, يعني, a person should go forth from Mina to Arafat on the morning of Arafat, يعني, after the sun has risen, and they should stop at the place called
نمرة.
نمرة. And when the sun reaches its zenith, they should leave نمرة and go to عرنا. And in عرنا, that's where the Imam should give the khutbah and lead the people in prayer, ظهر and عصر combined and shortened. And after that, then the people go to عرفة. It's clear?
But he mentioned نمرة.
I know. I'm just saying. The
author of
the textbook, the level 3 fiqh book?
Yeah.
He mentions that this takes place at نمرة.
Yeah,
that's why I'm reading the clarification. Yeah. Okay, so I wanted to clarify that, just because, yani, perhaps somebody's going to Hajj, and yani, just to be clear, yani, this is actually what is more accurate. In the end of it all, I mean, there's no harm, right? Because perhaps due to the large number of people and the crowds and the difficulty, yani, people, you might not even get to عرفة until it's already time for dhuhr. Okay, some people, it will take hours to get there. So
the mountain is a huge mountain?
No, it's not a huge mountain, no. But of course, the sunnah is not to climb the mountain. The sunnah is to go to that place where it's at. Not to climb the mountain. If a person is able to. Otherwise, as the Prophet ﷺ said, the whole of Arafah is the place of standing. So wherever a person is at, then it's sufficient. Okay. And if a person was able to stop in Namira and wait there until Zawal, and then go to Urana and pray with the Imam and listen to the khutbah, that's what is the sunnah. Whoever is able to do it, most people will not be able to do it. Most people will not be able to do it. But in any case, that's just for purpose of clarification. Okay, after that, we read point number 26, right, from our textbook. I'm going back to the textbook, page 87, 26. Standing at Arafat, in the stony area, if a person is able to, at the bottom of Jabal Rahmah. But if it means causing harm to people, and this is general in Hajj, whatever it is that a person has to do in Hajj, if it involves or entails or leads to harming somebody, then one should not do it, because it's not permissible to harm other people. I'm turning to page 88, point number 27, istiqbal al-qibla wa du'a fi Arafat. That a person in Arafat from the sunnah is to face the qibla and to make du'a, much du'a, dhikr and du'a at Arafat. During that day, when the person arrives until the sun sets, it's best that a person be engaged in worship, primarily dhikr and du'a, and most importantly, the saying of La ilaha illallah, as the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the best of what the Prophets have said in the day of Arafat. Point number 28, As-sakinatu inda dafa min Arafat ila Muzdalifah. That a person should, at the time of leaving, going forth from Arafat to Muzdalifah, should leave calmly, with tranquility, not rushing, hastening, pushing, shouting. People should leave calmly. The day of Arafah is finished. And now it's upon the people to go to Muzdalifah and spend the night. There's no need to rush. There's no need to push. You're just going to Muzdalifah and you're going to pray Maghrib and Isha and spend the night there until Fajr. There's no need to push or rush. Bis-sakina. Point 29. Jam'u al-Maghrib wal-Isha bi Muzdalifah. Combining Maghrib and Isha at Muzdalifah. Upon arrival at Muzdalifah, that should be the first order of business. That a person performs the prayers. Because remember, it's not permissible to leave Arafah until the sun has set. So by the time that we are leaving Arafah, it's already Maghrib time. And by the time you get to Muzdalifah, it's going to be late. But when you get there, you should pray Maghrib and Isha, unless a person has something emergency to attend to that they have to do first, then you do that and then you pray. At Muzdalifah. When the sun sets, Maghrib is in, you can't pray at Arafat. You have to go to Muzdalifah. When you arrive at Muzdalifah, then you pray Maghrib and Isha. If it should happen, and it could happen. It has happened. I have experienced it. That a person would not reach Muzdalifah until after midnight. Midnight. Then, in that case, a person may stop and pray somewhere.
Is it far from Arafat?
It's not far, a few miles. But if there are 10 million people, and the roads are limited, and the traffic is crowded, especially if you're in a vehicle, in a bus or car or something, the traffic, you ever been in traffic in New York City? When there's bumper to bumper, right? The place that takes 15 minutes might take 1 hour.
10 million people.
Okay, so the point is, it could happen. It could happen. But what's important is, when you arrive in Muzdalifah, whatever time it is, if it takes you 1 hour, or two, or three, without delay, except for something that's a necessity, without delay you should pray the prayers of Maghrib and Isha with one adhan and two iqamah. Shortening the Isha prayer. Jam al-Maghrib al-Isha bin Muzdalifah. Point number 30. Al-Wukuf inda al-Mash'ar al-Haram. Wal-Dua hatta yusfara al-Subhu. The next sunnah is standing at Al-Mash'ar al-Haram. and supplicating until the sky is bright. When does this take place? On the following morning. Yani after praying the Fajr prayer. After praying the Fajr prayer, the person should go to a place known as Al-Mash'ar al-Haram. And if a person is not able to go to that place where that monument is at, the sacred monument, then the whole of Muzdalifah is the place of standing at that time. And a person can stand at any place in Muzdalifah in the morning after the Fajr prayer has been performed until the sky becomes bright, and then they should leave. Yani this is not in the notes here, I'm just adding just a couple of little commentary. A person should leave from Muzdalifah before sunrise. Before sunrise. Because the pagans, they used to not leave Muzdalifah until after sunrise. And the Prophet ﷺ always opposed the way of the pagans. As far as leaving from Mina, going to Arafat, person should leave after sunrise. But leaving from Muzdalifah, going back to Mina, person should leave before sunrise. Make a note of that. That's the sunnah. Al-wukuf in the Mashr al-Haram, wudu'a hatta yusfara, until the sky becomes bright. And until the day is bright, but before sunrise. So person should stay in that place and supplicate and praise and glorify Allah and ask for salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and so on. Point number 31, tartib a'mal yawm an-nahr. Yani doing the deeds, the actions of the day of sacrifice. Yani day of sacrifice is what? The 10th. Yani it's called yawm an-nahr because that's the yani the first thing or one of the main things that a person is going to do on that day is going to be to make their sacrifice. And these things yani that are done in this day, it said they should be done in their order. That is sunnah, to do it in order. If a person did it out of order, there's no harm. The first thing that should be done is ramyu jamratul aqaba, yani stoning the big jamra, the big stone pillar. Stoning the big pillar. And that's the only one that's stoned on the first day, on the 10th. And on the following 3 days, all three of them are stoned, starting from the small one, the middle one, to the big one. But on the first day, only the jamratul aqaba is stoned. Then dhab al-hadi, yani then a person should make their sacrifice, and then they should shave or shorten their hair on their head, and then make tawaf of ifada, yani the tawaf of hajj, the main tawaf of hajj. So what is the order? Number one, stoning the jamratul aqaba, one of them with seven pebbles. The second thing is what? Slaughtering. And the third thing? Shaving the head, and then? Tawaf. Then going to Mecca and performing tawaf. For the people who are making tamattu, they have to perform tawaf and sa'i. The people who are making qiran, they already made sa'i when they were doing their umrah, and that counts as sufficient for them. One sa'i. The people who are doing qiran, because they're in ihram, for hajj and umrah together, they make one sa'i. As far as the people making tamattu, then they have to make sa'i twice. Once during the Umrah, then they got out of Ihram, and then again, yani, for the Hajj, after the Tawaf al-Ifadah. The first day, the stoning should be done before Dhuhr, if possible. Because the people are leaving from Arafat before sunrise. And if they arrive in Mina, the first thing they should do is throw the stones. Preferably, the sunnah is to do it before Dhuhr. But if a person wasn't able to, then after Dhuhr, even until the night, according to their ability, even until the night. But the other days of stoning is not permissible until after Dhuhr. The first day is sunnah to do it before Dhuhr, as soon as you arrive in Mina from Muzdalifah. Because remember, you're leaving before sunrise. So you have from before sunrise until Dhuhr, maybe 4 or 5 hours. So it's possible for a person to do the stoning yani before Dhuhr. But if they weren't able, then after Dhuhr there's no harm, inshallah. And we're almost at the end. Go ahead. Can you carry something to read? Sure. Now, inshallah, we have printed some small yani summary of the Hajj and Umrah. Probably can carry it. You can carry it. Any fold it up and carry it in your hand. Carry it in your pocket. Yeah, wherever, any place, no problem. Tayyib, tawaf, and sa'i for the mutamati, the person who's performing tamattu. Point number 32, istiqbal al-qibla inda ramni al-jimar. Yani facing the qibla at the time of throwing the stones at the jamarat. facing the Qibla. Illa Jamratul Aqaba. Yani, meaning, when a person is stoning the small pillar and the middle pillar, they should actually be facing the Kaaba, facing Mecca. From Mina, they should be facing Mecca. Except the Jamratul Aqaba, فإنه يرميها من بطن الوادي ويجعل منى عن يمينه والكعبة عن يساره ويستقبل الجمرة. يعني when the person is throwing the big pillow, then they should have منى on their right side and مكة on their left side, and they should be facing the stone pillar. يعني meaning the person should be facing the stone pillar in a position where منى is to their right and مكة is to their left. So they're not going to be facing the قبلة. Because Mecca is going to be what? On their left side. And they're going to be facing the stone pillar. Okay? That's the sunnah. That's the sunnah. 33. At-takbir ma kulli hasat fil rami. Yani that a person should say Allahu Akbar with every pebble that they throw at the stone pillars. They should say Allahu Akbar. 34. At-du'a wal-wukuf mustaqbilan al-qibla ba'd rami kulli من الجمرتين الصغرى والوسطى فأما بعد الكبرى فلا يقف عندها. And this is the last point that's mentioned from the Sunan of Hajj, and that is to make supplication, to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala standing facing the Qibla after the stoning of the two jamra, the small one and the middle one. Yani after stoning the small one, a person should stand facing the Qibla and they should supplicate. And likewise, after stoning the middle one, the second one, Al-Wusta, they should also stand facing the Qibla and supplicate for a long time. As far as the big one, Al-Kubra, or Al-Jamratu Aqaba, then they shouldn't stand after stoning it. They should just go on their way. Then the last note, yani it says Tanbih. These mustahabbat, these commendable, praiseworthy things that have been mentioned, يَتَوَقَّفُ فِعْلُهَا عَلَى عَدَمْ إِذَاءِ غَيْرِهِ مِنَ الْحُجَّاجِ وَعَدَمْ أَرَقَلَتِ سَيْرِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ عَالَمْ. Yani that these things, doing them, performing these sunnah acts, these mustahab acts, yani depends upon a person doing them without harming other people from the pilgrims and without impeding or hindering the people's movement as they're going from one place to another. Doing these things should be done only if, yani, it's without harming people. If it involves harming people, then it shouldn't be done. If it involves blocking the roads and blocking the passages and permit and stopping people from moving, then it shouldn't be done. Yani, if it's at the expense of harming the people or yani causing confusion. Wallahu a'lam. This is the end of what's mentioned here. There are a number of other points that are mentioned from the Sunan of Hajj that are not mentioned here. I'm gonna that's why I say we're gonna refer to al-wajiz, and I'm just gonna try to mention the things that have not been mentioned. Okay, because in wajiz they mention a lot of things, and those things actually didn't even cover the entire Hajj, but they only came up to going out from Mina. They only mentioned the Sunan up to leaving from Mina. And they mentioned 34 items. And from those 34, just from that part, up to leaving Mina, from those 34, there's about more than 15 things that we didn't mention from the Sunnahs, just from that part. So I just want to mention the things that we didn't mention already. Okay, we already mentioned taking a ghusl. I'm reading from page 247 from Al-Wajiz, Fi Fiqh Sunnah Wal Kitab Al-Aziz. It's under the title, on page 247 under the title, Al-Hajj Ibadatun Min Al-Ibadat Lahu Arkan Wa Wajibat Wa Sunan. Yani Hajj is one of the acts of worship that Allah has legislated for us. And it has essential pillars, and it has obligatory duties, and it has Sunan practices. So we're going to start first with the Sunan practices. Awalan Sunan Al-Hajj. And even the Sunan of Hajj is divided here into the Sunan related to Ihram, the Sunan related to entering Mecca, the Sunan related to Tawaf, the Sunan related to Sa'i, and the Sunan related to leaving from Mina. Leaving from, alaykum salam, going out of Mina. Sunan related to what? Ihram, entering Mecca, yani for Umrah, tawaf and sa'i of Umrah, and then going to Mina and leaving Mina. Yani leaving Mina for Arafat. That's, they only came up to that point. They didn't talk about Arafat, Muzdalifah, none of that. And they mentioned 34 sunan. The first of them, they mentioned, we mentioned already ghusl for ihram, using sweet-smelling scent. We mentioned already. Here is one that we didn't mention. That a person should enter the state of ihram in the izar and rida abiyadain. Yani, they should wear two pieces of clothing. The lower garment and the upper garment being white. Yani, two white garments. This is from the sunnah. Based on the hadith of Ibn Abbas, that he said, yani, the Prophet ﷺ went forth from Medina after combing his hair and greasing it or oiling it, and he was wearing izar and rida, and likewise his companions were doing the same. That's the sunnah of what? Izar and rida. As far as it being mustahab that they be white, based on the hadith of Abdul ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, as the Prophet ﷺ said, ilbasu min thiyabikum albiyad, white, wear from your clothing yani that which is white, فَإِنَّهُ مِنْ خِيَارْ ثِيَابِكُمْ, because it is the best of your clothing, that which is white. وَكَفَّنُوا فِيهَا مَوْتَاكُمْ, and also shroud your dead yani in white cloth. The next point that they mention is, that we didn't mention, is صَلَاتْ فِي وَادِي الْعَقِيق لِمَنْ مَرَّ بِهَا, yani whoever passed by the place called Wadi al-Aqiq, then they should perform prayer in that place. That's a place that the people will pass by if they're coming from the miqat for the people of Medina. If they're coming from the miqat of the people of Medina, then the miqat of the people of Medina, it's narrated in the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this place, Wadi al-Aqiq, يَقُولُ أَتَانِي اللَّيْلَ آتٍ مِّن رَبِّي, that one came to me from my Rabb during the night. And he said, صَلِّ فِي هَذَا الْوَادِي الْمُبَارَكِ وَكُلْ عُمْرَةً فِي حَجَّةِ. He said, yani, someone came to him, yani an angel, came from my Rabb, and he said to me, yani, perform prayer in this blessed valley. And he said to me, say, عُمْرَة فِي الْحَجِّ, yani, join عُمْرَة to Hajj. Meaning, yani, make Umrah with Hajj, yani tamattu. Except for the person who's carrying their sacrificial animal with them, then they have to stay in ihram, qiran. The next point we mentioned already, reciting tawbiyah and raising the voice with tawbiyah, and the benefit of al-wajiz here, and I encourage everybody to go back and read it. We're not reading all of it, but I'm just trying to read the points that are not mentioned previously, is that they usually mention an evidence for every point of the sunnah that's mentioned here. They bring a hadith or some proof for that particular sunnah. Whereas what we read previously, we just mentioned these things are sunnah, but we didn't bring any dalil. Naam.
Sheikh, I have a question regarding doing Umrah before Hajj. And someone told me you can do Umrah for the other people who cannot come for Umrah before the Hajj. Is it allowed or is it for sunnah?
We know that the Prophet ﷺ made Umrah several times. I don't know that he made it for somebody else. This is the issue, yani, we have to refrain from. Yani, we have to look into it and see. I don't recall a fatwa concerning this. We know that you can make Hajj for somebody else if, yani, you've already performed Hajj for yourself. So, yani, it appears as though it's permissible. Allahu a'lam. But I'm not sure about that. This sunnah is, well, let me just say this. One thing that we do know about, I have read a fatwa about any people who are in the city of Mecca, going out of Mecca to come back in to make Umrah. That's not from the sunnah. That's definitely bid'ah. So if a person made Umrah from their land, from their country, from somewhere else or from outside, then inshallah it probably is permissible. But if a person is in Mecca and they want to make Umrah for other people and they just go out to the outskirts of the boundaries of the Haram and come back in and make Umrah several times, this is bid'ah for sure, absolutely. It's not legislated to do so. Nobody from amongst the Salaf did it. And they tried to use the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, But her condition was because she had her menses and she wasn't able to perform Umrah. So she asked the Prophet ﷺ if she could perform Umrah, and he sent her brother Abdurrahman to take her to Tan'im, place called Tan'im, and to come back in, yani to perform Umrah because of her condition. So if a person has that condition, inshallah they can do it. Otherwise, men have no right to do so. And women only who are in that condition have a right to do so. Allahu
A'lam. If somebody is stuck in America because of the paper, he cannot go, or like somebody, you know, so if somebody else go and make Umrah.
And somebody wants to go for him from America. But you said, like, Umrah. Make Umrahs, like for people.
Yeah,
so that gave me the idea that you mean when a person got there,
exactly.
Then they can just keep going in and out.
Yeah,
that's not from the Sunnah. If a person is in Mecca, it's not from the Sunnah to go out of Mecca to come back in. That's not from the Sunnah.
No. Not even going out. They say they're in the Haram. You know, so they did Umrah for
so you can't make Umrah without coming in to Mecca from outside of Mecca.
Yeah.
You can't make Umrah from inside Mecca. You can't make Umrah from inside Mecca. You have to come from outside Mecca to enter, to make Umrah. You have to go to the boundary line, you have to come across the boundary line, the Miqat, and enter the state of Ihram from outside the boundaries of the Haram, and then into the city of Mecca to make Umrah. You can't make Umrah from inside the city. You can make Tawaf, but Tawaf is not Umrah.
Tawaf for somebody else.
Kenny, all of this is the issue I don't want to discuss now because it's not fresh in my mind, so I don't want to like say something without being sure about it. But in general, there are some acts of worship that's permissible for a person to do for somebody else, and then other acts of worship are not permissible to do for somebody else. So a person has to be clear about this. I gave you a reference before. Maybe whoever likes can go back to Ahkam al-Janaiz by Sheikh al-Albani, where he has a whole subject dealing with those acts which are permissible to do on behalf of somebody else and those acts which are not. It's a long discussion and it's not that fresh in my memory, so I don't want to fall off the cliff, right? Please don't push me off the cliff. Jazakallah khair. Walidhalika kana ashab yani from the sunnah, huh?
We have 10 minutes.
We only have 10 minutes. Allahumma musta'an. Thank you, brother. So, I know it's part of learning, but also, there's much to cover, right? Mm-hmm. So, the last point that we mentioned, that we had mentioned previously, was reciting Talbiyah and raising the voice with Talbiyah. Here, they said, to such an extent that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were raising their voice with the Talbiyah. They used to raise their voice. فقال أبو حاتم أو أبو حازم كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أحرموا لم يبلغوا الروحاء حتى تبيع أصواتهم. يعني they used to raise their voice so much with the talbiyah that the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when they entered Ihram, they didn't reach a place called روحاء. They didn't reach that place until they had lost their voices. يعني their voice was خلاص tired. They couldn't talk anymore from raising their voice. You see, they were very serious about this. When the Prophet ﷺ told them to raise their voice, they raised their voice. Not like the people today who hardly even recite Talbiyah. Now you can go to Hajj, some people will be going from one point to the next, never opening their mouth with Talbiyah. And this is from the main thing that a person is doing while they're in Ihram, reciting Talbiyah. This is the core, dhikr that a person is reciting when they're in Ihram, the Talbiyah, the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people are not saying anything. But the companions of the Prophet, this is how they were, such that they lost their ability to even speak from raising their voice with Talbiyah. Point number 6, which was not mentioned previously, is At-Tahmeed wa At-Tasbih wa At-Takbir qabla al-Ihlal. Yani saying Alhamdulillah and Subhanallah and Allahu Akbar before reciting the Talbiyah for entering into Ihram. Before that, saying Alhamdulillah and Subhanallah and so on. And then they mention here the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, صلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ونحن معه بالمدينة ظهر أربعا وعصر بذي الحليفة ركعتين. That we, yani the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم prayed and we were with him in Medina. We prayed ظهر as 4 rak'ah, and we prayed عصر when we reached ذو الحليفة as 2 rak'ah, meaning they had got outside of the city of Medina. ذو الحليفة is the miqat for the people from Medina. Dhul Hulayfa. He prayed when he arrived there, he prayed Asr only as 2 rak'ah, meaning he began to shorten his prayers. ثم بات بها حتى أصبح. And then he remained in ذو الحليفة until morning came. ثم ركب حتى استوت به على بيداء. And then يعني the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم mounted his riding animal and he rode until he reached a place called Bayda. And Bayda means a desert place, and it's also the name of a place. And when he reached that place, the hadith says, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, Hamid Allah, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم praised Allah, wa sabbaha wa kabbara. So he made yani tahmid and tasbih and takbir, thumma ahalla bil hajj wa umrah. Then after he said those words of praise, then he recited the talbiyah, yani announcing his entering the state of ihram for hajj and umrah, carrying his sacrificial animals with him, therefore performing qiran, yani one ihram for both hajj and umrah. And this is something that we mentioned last week, that if a person is making tamattu, they enter ihram for umrah alone, and on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah they enter ihram for hajj. But here the Prophet ﷺ was entering ihram for hajj and umrah together in qiran, in one ihram, and therefore after saying Alhamdulillah and Subhanallah and Allahu Akbar, then he began to recite the talbiyah of entering into the state of ihram for hajj and umrah. This narration is reported by Abu Dawud, and it is any number 4. It says it is, I'm sorry, not Abu Dawud, number 2. It says Sahih in the Sahih of Abu Dawud, and something similar to it is narrated also in Bukhari, and the meaning of this narration. Point number 7, also not mentioned previously, Al-Ihlal Mustaqbil Al-Qibla, that the person begins to recite the Talbiyah for entering into the state of Ihram, yani when they are transforming themselves into the state of Ihram, they recite the Talbiyah facing the Qibla. Yani a person takes a bath and clips their nails and does all of those things and puts on clothing, but actually until they began to recite the Talbiyah, they didn't enter the state of Ihram. So that should be done facing the Qibla. This is based on the hadith of Nafi. He said, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, إذا صلى بالغدات بذي الحليفة أمر برحلته فرحلت ثم ركب فإذا استوت به استقبل القبلة قائما ثم يلبي وزعم أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فعل ذلك. يعني نافعي, the مولى of Ibn Umar, he said Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuما, whenever he يعني when he prayed بالغدات يعني in the morning of ذو الحليفة, he ordered his riding animal to be brought. He mounted it and he rode. And when he reached استوات به, when the animal stood up, he faced the Qibla. And standing, he recited يعني the Talbiyah ثم يلبي. يعني the meaning here is what? يعني that he faced the Qibla. That's the point of this narration, that he began to recite the Talbiyah facing the Qibla. And then the narration goes on to say, it's not the whole narration, but in the end of it, it says, and he claimed, meaning he declared, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had done like that, the same thing that he did. Then under the next title of these sunan is Sunan Dukhul Makkah, the sunan of entering Makkah. 8, 9 and 10 were not mentioned previously. That is, spending the night in a place called the Tuwa, yani which is before entering Mecca, just before entering Mecca, spending the night there. The Prophet spent the night there rather than to enter Mecca in the night time. وَاغْتِصَالُ لِدُخُولِ مَكَّةِ, he took a ghusl for entering Mecca, before entering Mecca. And whoever was able to do so. And he entered Mecca in the daytime, not in the night time. He spent the night in that place, took a ghusl, and entered Mecca in the daytime. That's from the Sunnah. It's narrated from Nafi' that Abdul bin Umar radiallahu anhuma, دخل أدنى الحرم أمسك عن تلبية. And when he came يعني, to the lower place يعني, of the Haram, the sacred area, he refrained from Talbiyah, he stopped. And he spent the night in Dhu Tuwa, and then he prayed in it, the morning prayer, took a ghusl, and then he narrates that the Prophet ﷺ had did like that. This is from the Sunnahs of entering Mecca. Point number 11, also not mentioned previously, Dukhul Mecca min Athaniya Al-Ulya. And this is a place, yani a high place, yani for the people approaching Mecca, it's a high area place. And this is also from the Sunnah. If a person can enter Mecca from that direction, from that area, based on the hadith of Abdul Umar, he said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Mecca from this particular place. And he entered from another place, Athaniya Al-Sufla, from a lower area. And he entered Mecca from one direction, area, and he exited from another area, opposite that, higher area and the lower area. Point number, that in this book, point number 12 on page 249, another point that hasn't been mentioned previously, wa alaykum salam. And yuqaddim rijlahu al-yumna inda dukul ila al-masjid wa yaqul a'udhu billahi al-azim wa biwajhihi al-karim wa sultani al-qadim min ash-shaytan al-rajim wa bismillah allahumma salli ala muhammadin wa sallam wa allahumma aftah li abwaab rahmatika. Yani this hasn't been mentioned also, that when a person enters the sacred masjid, that they should enter with their right foot, and we know that any masjid you enter with the right foot, and you should supplicate with the supplications from the sunnah. يعني أعوذ بالله العظيم ووجه الكريم سلطان الكريم من الشيطان الرجيم or and also Allahumma بسم الله اللهم صل على محمد to the end of the supplications that we know we normally enter a masjid. يعني definitely that should be يعني practice in entering the sacred masjid. Point number 13, also not mentioned previously, this is the 8th point that we didn't mention before. When a person sees the Kaaba, رفع يديه إنشاء, if he wills he may raise his hands to supplicate, and this has been confirmed from Abdullah ibn Abbas, not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from Abdullah ibn Abbas. So if a person likes to do so, and he's following that practice from Abdullah ibn Abbas, you may raise your hands when you first saw the bait, yani the Kaaba, and da'a bima tayassara lahu, and supplicate with whatever is easy for you to do, yani raising your hands, supplicating whatever you find easy to do. And if you supplicated with the du'a of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the father this time, if you supplicate with his supplication, فَحَسَنْ لِثُبُوتِ عَنْهِ, and it has been narrated, this is good because it has been confirmed from Umar that when he used to see the Kaaba, he raised his hands and he supplicated with this supplication, اللهم أنت السلام, O Allah, you are the salam, source of peace, the perfect, the one free of defects, وَمِنْكَ السلام, and safety and security comes from you, وَهَيَّنَا رَبِّنَا بِالسَّلَامِ, to the end of this supplication. Yes, but before you ask the question, right, first I want to say that I would like to finish this, but it's still a lot left. It's still a lot left, right? It's like 3 more pages. So if we rush through it, maybe we won't get the full benefit. So if you don't mind, if I can take your permission to finish it next week, that way we can take our time and finish, and what remains, and also maybe take some comments from some clarifications from Sheikh Al-Albani's book. Naam. But Omar has the first opportunity to ask. If that's okay. If nobody has any real strong objection, let's try to put it off and finish it, take our time and do it right. Because this is very important. Naam, Omar.
Is there any other situation in which a person is allowed to shorten the salah other than travel?
Is there any other situation in which a person is allowed to shorten the salah other than travel? Okay, the first thing, what I want to say in answer to your question is, yes. Okay, but let me just clarify. Wa alaykum salam. The first thing, after saying that, I want to say that definitely your question reminds me that there's a different rule concerning shortening the prayers as opposed to combining the prayers. Your question reminds us of that. A lot of people think shortening and combining go together. They don't go together. These are two different matters. They have nothing to do with each other in reality. Okay? So, we know that combining the prayers, there are many reasons for combining the prayers, right? Maybe a person is inclement weather, or fear, or traveling, or some pressing situation that doesn't allow them to pray on time. The Prophet ﷺ has given us a precedent, so that people in that difficult situation, they can combine their prayers. So there's lots of reasons for combining the prayers. As far as shortening the prayers, there are not lots of reasons. The main reason for shortening the prayers is, as you indicated in the question, is for traveling. But what about a person who's on the battlefield? In the battlefield, it's permissible to shorten the prayers. Now, okay, the main reason is traveling. Yani people are not going to be on the battlefield every day. But traveling is common. Everybody travels, yani sometime here or there. But the battlefield also is permissible for travel. Okay, somebody else had another question. So the answer is yes. There's some other situation. Wait a minute, who had the hand up first though? Because, oh yeah, Ibrahim did. He did. Because he almost got me to answer, to call him before I called Omar.
No, I give preference
to who? Okay, go ahead.
The dua, when you see Mecca, when you raise your hand, do you wipe it over you, or is like the
No, wiping the hands after supplication is an act of worship, and it should only be done in accordance with the sunnah. So we know that the Prophet ﷺ did that when he was going to bed at night, when he was going to sleep. as far as generally making supplication and wiping your hands over your body, that's not from the sunnah. It's not from the sunnah to wipe over your face or your body when you're supplicating. That's not from the sunnah. As far as I know, I don't know any sunnah like that. No. Unless somebody else can remind us, I'll take a correction. I'm sorry. I don't mind, really. If somebody knows that there's other sunnah about wiping over the body for supplication, I don't know of it. No. Yeah, we didn't discuss the collection of the pebbles and where. Okay, so the reason for that is because, like I said, the sunan that we mentioned here in our textbook, level 3 fiqh book, was only 30 something matters. So there was more than 15 or 16 matters in al-wajiz that's not mentioned there, and that only goes up to leaving from Mina, going to Arafat. Doesn't even cover the rest of the sunnahs. So that comes under the other sunnahs that's not mentioned in wajiz. And we didn't finish wajiz yet. And then I said, perhaps we'll take some benefits from Manasik al-Hajj, because Shaykh al-Bani mentions the whole thing, everything, from beginning to end. And there are like lots of things. I don't know what number, 50, 60, 70 more things that we didn't even mention from the sunnah. Okay, so there are lots of things. But in any case, the collecting of the pebbles for stoning the jamra in Mina on the first day should be collected in Muzdalifah, or on the road to Mina. Not wait until you got to Mina and then searching for stones from the place of stoning. Rather, the person picks it up while they're in Muzdalifah during that night, or the next day, or on the road going to Muzdalifah. Then when a person is in Mina, on the next 3 days of stoning, the little one, the middle one, they'll pick them up in Mina. Naam. That's the sunnah. And it's not seven. Seven stones to throw at the Jamaratul Aqaba on the first day. And then 21 stones for the small, medium and big one on the following 3 days. 21, 21 and 21 makes how much?
22.
Huh? 21, 21 and 21. Huh?
I said 21, 21.
No, 21, 21, 21. 63, and seven from the first day, 70. No. But I mean, you can pick seven, yani, for that day, because you're only going to stone one pillar seven times.
What's the limit of traveling for Safar, like combining Salah?
What's the limit?
Yeah, how many miles? Yeah.
You mean what's the minimum?
Yeah,
not
yeah.
The limit. There's no limit. You can travel as far as you want. The minimum, yani, the minimum is whatever is considered as a journey in the time, in the era that you are living in. Okay, there's no mileage, specific mileage, okay? This is from the madhahib. Each madhab, they have their own ruling concerning this. Yani 46 miles, 68 miles, I don't know, whatever. But there's no proof, yani specifying it, limiting or making that specific amount of distance as the minimum requirement. Rather, whatever is considered in the urf of the people, that if you travel from this place to that place, that's considered that you are a traveler and this is a journey, then that's what it is. Then that's what it is. Even a person may travel 60 miles for some reason that's not really a journey. Maybe they were going someplace and they ended up going further, and then something happened and they had to go here and they went there. Sometimes you might travel around the city, right? How many miles? 100 miles maybe. But that's not a journey. It's not how many miles you travel. It's that you traveled outside of your place where you reside to another place that is considered in your time, in the time period that you live in, as a journey. That's what is a journey. And this is what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, that is determined by the urf of the people of that particular time, because there's nothing in the Sharia that specifies specifically that it has to be a certain amount of distance or a certain amount of time. Wallahu a'lam. And then we're going to stop for prayer.
Now, I was saying, for first and second, because the weather is conditioned, weather, right? They join the Salat, right?
Yeah.
Okay, now, the person misses the Maghrib, right? They misses the Maghrib Salat. But they connect in with the Isha Salat, because they make an Isha now when they come in the Masjid, right?
No.
But the person doesn't finish his Maghrib with the Isha, because he already is made the second rakat, or first rakat of Isha, right? So the Maghrib, right?
Yeah.
You make the Maghrib. Is that a license for you to, for the person who didn't catch the Maghrib, should they make that as a joint in their Salat? I mean, after they make the Maghrib, just get up and sit up and make the Isha?
Yani the person, he didn't pray Maghrib with the Jama'ah.
Right.
So how can he join the prayers? He didn't pray Maghrib with them.
If he joined, he would make some rakat
with them. He prayed Isha with them.
Right.
He didn't pray Maghrib with them, though.
They were praying Isha.
Can he take his intention to join
Isha? Yani the general rule concerning this is that a person can combine the prayers if he prays those prayers with the Imam. He didn't pray them with the Imam. He didn't pray them with the Imam. I mean, according to what you're telling me now, he didn't pray them with the Imam. And there's some other ruling, right? I don't know what's the basis of it, but there is some ruling that some scholars have given that a person can combine the prayers, even if they didn't pray with the Imam. Some of them even said, even if he didn't pray in the masjid. How? I don't know the details of the fiqh of this issue. I don't know. But I know the general rule, the majority ruling, or what is well known, is that you have to pray with the Imam. If a person didn't pray with the Imam, then they shouldn't combine the prayers. Allahu A'lam. That's the only thing that I know. Here's the answer.